Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls the sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and must also bring them. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is this, that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." May God the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, I pray the next few moments that we'll intently listen for your voice in our lives and that we'll turn and do what it says. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you know that I was helping out with the River Valley cross country team as one of their coaches. And cross country is one of those interesting sports because it's all about your own personal drive to push yourself past your own limits. Another thing is, coaches can actually lay out at practice. They can say, this is how many miles we're going to run today, or this is how many minutes we're going to run today, and this is what we're going to do. But we can't get out there and make the kids push themselves as hard as they can to run that course, can we? We can tell them where to go. We can tell them how many minutes. We can even jog beside them, but we can't force them to push themselves past their limits. In fact, when it comes to a cross-country meet day, one of the things we can do is we can get out there, we can walk the course, we can make sure that kids know where they're going, but cross-country coaches, guess what? We can't run the course with them. In fact, it's illegal. You can run beside them a little bit, but if you do it too much, they're going to call you out. They can actually disqualify a runner, so it's not something you can do. The kids ultimately have to run it themselves. So basically what the coaches are left to be is sideline spectators there to cheer their kids on. That's what we're there to do, right? To cheer them on, to help push them, to help them to do their best as they run this cross-country course. But how, out of a crazy crowd of jovial parents, grandparents, friends, and family, does a runner recognize their coach's voice out of the whole crowd? Now, if you have a voice like mine, it's pretty easy to recognize. I think they would recognize it pretty easily. But how do they recognize it? Well, hopefully, by the time they get to a meet, they have heard their coach's voices enough that they want to and are willing to listen to what their coach has to say, which means they value what's being said to them, right? I mean, they want to hear it. They want to understand where they're at in the race, because it's really hard when you're running at the same time to figure out what the rest of you is going on, what's going on around you in the world. And they can pick out their coach's voice out above all the noise. And these are some things that coach might say to their child. You're in such and such a pace to make such and such a time. And so if they value that pace and that time, or if they want to get faster in a faster time, they may want to pick things up, right? You have two runners right on your heels. You're going to have to pick it up. That's one of the things a coach might say. You're in the position, the right position that we need you to be in this race to win it. Keep your attention on beating the runner in front of you, and on the things go. We had this young woman on our cross-country team, and consistently at practice when I was out jogging the course, and those kids can outrun me by a mile, but I'd be jogging just to stay in shape, and I would see this girl, and I would see her. Once she went around the building of the school, she would just do this. She'd start walking. You know, she's just all, you know, she's having fun, right? And then as soon as she saw me, she'd start running again. And then she went around the corner of the school. And I'm assuming that when she went around the corner of the school, what did she do? Started walking again. Well, the thing about this girl is that if she actually pushed herself, she probably was the number two person on our team. In the last meet that we had, the one that was the culmination of our year, the girls got second place. She got ninth out of 170-some runners. But yet in practice, was she really trying hard? If she practiced a little bit harder, would you think she might have done a little bit better than ninth place? Sure, she would have, but we can't be there to push her. We can't be there to do the thing. She has to do it herself. And I asked her, I said, well, LaKoya, why do you... She said, well, I'm here just practicing for basketball. Basketball is my real sport. I'm getting in shape for it. I said, well, you're getting in shape for it, but you could even be better than what you are. Don't you want to be better? And of course she wants to be better. When she saw that medal, she wished she had done a lot more because it made her very happy to see it. In our passage scripture for this morning, recognizing and not recognizing the voice of the Good Shepherd is mentioned more than six times. Actually, the key to having an abundant life is recognizing the shepherd's voice out of the plethora of voices that are going on out in the world right now that are competing for your attention. How do we recognize the voice of God out of all the other dissenting voices that are going on around us? I think it's much in the same way a cross-country runner distinguishes the voice of their coach out of the crowd of voices. We must be listening intently for what God's voice is valuing and what God has to say for us. If you really want to hear God's voice in your life, you've got to be listening for it. You've got to value what God's voice is trying to say to you, and then maybe you'll be able to pick it out amongst all the crowd. Having teenagers and actually being a youth pastor for a lot of years of my life has taught me that there can be someone sitting right in front of me listening to me, but never hearing me. Anybody been there and done that? There can be people that are sitting there, they're listening to you, but they may not be hearing you. Mark 4:12 might be something that Jesus is speaking to a teenager. I don't know if you know what this is, but it says, Mark 4:12 says this, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Jesus really didn't say that to teenagers, but it could be spoken to a teenager today. Parenting can feel that way sometimes, but see, we've got to value what God might want to say to us in order for our lives to really be listening to it. One of my most favorite professors in seminary was a guy named Dr. Gil Stafford. And Gil Stafford was the dean of students at the time when I was in seminary. And he carried himself with a full assurance and a love and a grace that I very, very rarely seen anybody live out. But he had this thing about him, and he taught systematic theology. And he would talk to us about, he would pastor a small church in the Anderson area. Whenever a church opened up and they needed an interim pastor, he would go. But he had this belief that before he got into the pulpit on Sunday morning, that he would begin to fast. By fasting, I mean giving up all media of any kind from after lunch on Saturday all the way till the time that he got out of the pulpit on Sunday morning. He would shut off all radio, all television. He wouldn't read the newspaper. He wouldn't, you know, he didn't live in an age of social media. So, I mean, he wouldn't have been able to shut that off. But if it were in the age, he would have shut it off. And what he was trying to do is prepare himself for stepping into the pulpit and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to him through the words he was going to say. He would type out a full manuscript, much in the same way that I do, but he would actually allow the Holy Spirit to fashion his words to speak to the people in front of him through listening for the voice of God to speak to him. And what I saw happen when Dr. Stafford got up to speak was much in the same way as you, if you get out and go down my yard in the springtime and you see the daffodils all popping up, that's what his words were like. They were just so perfectly etched in everyone's mind that when they left, they knew that they experienced not only the Holy Spirit in the group of people, but the Holy Spirit working in a man's life. And what a great thing that would be, because what it did is you wanted to be like him. You wanted the Holy Spirit to use you in the same way. It was contagious that way. You wanted to be like what he was. In order for us to recognize the voice of God in our lives, we have to be aware that there's a lot of noise going on. Do you know that? There's a lot of noise going on all around us, and some of it is within our control. We must shut down the noise that's within our control if you want to listen to the voice of God. I see more of this, and this is one of the reasons that Tanya and I, we don't have social media on our phones, but I see this. I go out to dinner, and I see people doing this the whole time. What is this? Scrolling through whatever social media. They'll switch two or three different social medias at the same time because they're just sitting there, but there's no conversation happening between two people. We're losing out on a way of communicating because we're spending so much time focused on other things. It's really just a bunch of noise. Think about the last time you found something super, super valuable to your life on a social media. When is the last time you heard something super, super valuable to your life in the news media? There's just not that much, but why are we so addicted to hearing it? I'll just say this. I'll give you just a little bit of a hint. Why don't you spend just as much time listening for the voice of God as you do listening to some of those other voices. Try it. Try listening for God's voice, because He wants to get a word in edgewise, but He can't because there's so much noise going on around us. So many Christian men and women have submitted the idea, and this is something you've dealt with and I've dealt with, but they've submitted the idea in their minds that their own beliefs, their own convictions, and their own ways of thinking are derived directly from the mind of God. Have you been there and noticed somebody or met someone like that? Where they believe that how they actually understand the world, how they actually read the Bible and understand it, how they actually, you know, are conducting their lives and their behavior is exactly derived from the mind of God Himself. You know what's happening there? We're switching things up a little bit. What we're doing is we're exchanging the mind of God for our own mind, and it sets up a very precarious fallacy in our minds that God and I are one and the same. And when I speak, God speaks, and therefore the spiritual arrogance comes about in their lives, and it's hard to overcome it. Let me just tell you, your mind is not God's mind, and your thoughts are not God's thoughts. God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts. His mind is beyond our mind. To grasp the mind of God takes some thinking, it takes some understanding, it takes a willingness to look inside yourself and say, I'm willing to change this old rubbish heap inside of my heart to be more like Him. Amen? That's what it takes. It takes looking inside of you. There's a difference between our own internal dialogues and ponderings and the recognizable voice of the Holy Spirit speaking truth into your life. See, one of the ways we recognize the voice of God speaking into our lives is to know that God's never going to contradict the truth of what He's already presented to us in Scripture. Now, think about this. If I tell you I believe that God is telling me that He wants me to drive a Lamborghini, it's laughable because it's way out there a ways, but there are people that believe that God thinks they should be that blessed, right? Now, there's some things in Scripture and the ways in which Jesus lived that might go against me driving a Lamborghini, wouldn't you say? There's a few things out there that might contradict. God's never going to tell you something that's going to contradict what He's already presented as truth in Scripture. And this is one of the reasons, you know, Christian men and women need to spend time in the Word of God studying to understand what really lies at the center of the heart of God. What do you think some of those things are that really lie at the center of the heart of God? What are those things can we learn in Scripture? And here's the thing. Being there for the poor, was that in Jesus' top 10 list of things He wanted to be about doing here on earth? Yes or no? Yes. It's in the top 10 list of what Jesus was here to do when He was here on earth. He was there to be there for the poor. Not just throwing a check into an offering plate, but actually being there physically alongside them, helping them become who God wanted them to be. Would you say that was what He was about? Yeah, that was what He was about. So why, as Christian men and women, do we do other things? It's because sometimes I don't think we know God's Word, or we don't want to understand it. We're not spending enough time in it to understand what it says. Now, a few years ago, a story was told to me by a couple that really just made my spirit soar. They told about a time when they lived on a property in, it was between Jeffersonville and Charlestown. They had a 4-acre lot there. They had this huge, beautiful home. It was 2-story. If you and I drove past the house, the first thing that we would say is how amazing it was, and whatever family lived there must be happy, and just their lives just must be full of good things. That's what we would say. It was that kind of house. But this couple was a Christian man and a woman, and they began to feel God convicting them and convincing them and dealing with their hearts on something that I don't know if I would be willing to listen to, or if you would be willing to listen to. They started to feel like, because of the overinflated house value and how much they were spending per month in insurance and electricity and gas and their house payment, that they were not able to be as generous as they could and not being able to tithe their income. Now, for someone to come to that conclusion, they must have been truly listening to God's voice, wouldn't you say? And the funny thing is, not just one of them decided that, because I know what? If I just came to that and told my wife, we're going to sell the house tomorrow, guess what's going to happen? The house is just going to be, you know, sitting there still, and there's not going to be a for sale sign. But God actually had to be dealing with both their hearts. They both had to be listening. And what they decided to do was sell their home and to move to a home of lesser value, lesser cost to their family, in order for them to be more generous. And it took them, they put the house on the market, I think within 10 days it was sold. Obviously, you know why. It was a beautiful home. They moved into a subdivision where their house payment was half the cost, where they could tithe and where they could be more generous. After that, they went on and they sponsored, I don't know how many children they sponsored through one of the area, African missions. But the thing I'm trying to tell you is, wouldn't you say that was a pretty spiritually mature thing to do? And would it take a lot of heart for God to do something like that? It would take a lot of drive to want to be who God wants you to be, to listen to God's voice enough to actually get him to the point of going through all those hoops to get that done. Well, here's the thing. It changed my life too, seeing that they're willing to listen to God like that. Why would I tell you that? Well, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we don't hear the voice of God speaking his truth into our lives is because we really don't want to hear what God has to say. Because it might mean we have to change something about ourselves. That's the thing about God, is you really listen to God. We are a work in progress. None of us have arrived. We still need God's grace daily. And that's why it's a struggle for me, the pastor, to see us put so many spiritual leaders on pedestals, or put people that we look up to on pedestals, because their lives are just as full of junk as yours. No one is without junk in their lives. And the thing is, we're all, hopefully what we're following is someone's willingness to try to cling on to the coattails of Jesus so that he can usher them into the kingdom of God. That's what we're hoping to do, is just cling on to the coattails of Jesus, hoping that by every shed of grace that he can give to us, he can usher us into the kingdom of God. I mentioned this to you before, and I'm going to tell you it again. I was teaching a discipleship class. I was teaching on that you're responsible for the revelation that you received. And that, the thing is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God doesn't give you everything that he has for you right in that moment. You know why? Because if he did, you'd be overwhelmed. In fact, over the course of time, God will allow you to become more spiritually mature. If God told you, this is a good example, God told you you have to sell your house tomorrow and move into a smaller house, the minute that you accepted him as your personal Savior, what's going to happen? You're going to run the other way, right? That God allows himself to be revealed to you as you're able to handle the revelation that he's giving you. And so over time, he gives you that revelation. Then you're responsible for the revelation that he's given you. You're responsible for what God asks you to do. And this is the key thing, is that when you look at someone else's life, God may have asked them to do something which they've decided that they're not going to do, that he hasn't asked you to do yet, and they can be living their life of sin while you can be living a life in a different way because God hasn't asked you to do that yet. A good example is smoking. You've never heard me mention smoking from the pulpit. This would be the first time that I've ever mentioned it. But the thing is, God might ask somebody to give up that as part of their life. Well, another time, there may be another person that has not been asked to do that yet, because God's waiting for their willingness in the moment to reveal to them when it is that he's ready for them to give that up. You see what I'm saying? It could be different at different times. The key is, I was teaching that discipleship class, and my friend John's wife spoke out, "Well, Jim, stop teaching me, because you're just making me responsible for more stuff." And isn't that how it is in our lives? We don't want to be responsible for more because we don't have to live in faith with what God's given us, so we want to back away from really truly knowing the full extent of what God can do in our lives, because we don't be responsible for all that junk. The fact is that God may choose to speak to us through the Holy Spirit on a number of occasions to impart his wisdom upon our hearts. God may choose to speak to us through Scripture, and this is the thing about Scripture. Time and time again, as I study Scripture, I study it in my personal life, I study it for the church, I study it for Bible studies. Whenever I study it, there's these new revelations that God gives me every time I delve into his Word. God is waiting to communicate stuff to you that is life-transforming for you, but you have to be willing to listen to what he says. God may choose to speak through circumstances to tell you what how he wants you to minister in those circumstances. Now, looking back on I haven't told everybody the whole story, but looking back on the Tiffany and RJ situation, whenever they were at Blackiston Mill and we're picking them up for youth group, and I see stuff going on there that looks like high behavior, people that are high walking around, and you ask yourself, well, what good can I do? Don't ask yourself the question, because God may give you the answer. What is the good you can do? That's a big question that we've got to ask ourselves. What is the good? What is all the good that I can do? Because I think that we're far undervaluing the amount of good that you can do. Don't you think? I think that people are far undervaluing the amount of good that they can actually live, because they don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to delve into a situation that might, have to cause them to work a little bit extra harder, and things might be a little bit more difficult. You can take to the bank that God is speaking, no matter what. He's saying things right now to you. He's trying to communicate his truth into the frail human experience. And when God speaks, it's going to take faith and action to respond. That's the thing about it. It's going to take you having faith and action to respond to what God wants you to do. Well, cattle they're not too far off from sheep, are they? They're both domestic animals, right? And one of the things that they can recognize, a cow can recognize who butters their bread. They can recognize who feeds them. In fact, when a farmer comes with their truck, in fact, I could drive two different trucks. I can drive one truck that I feed in and another truck. They'll recognize the truck that I feed in versus the other truck every time. When the truck that is driven to feed them comes, what are they going to do? They're going to run with reckless abandon toward the truck. You know why? Because they were just like us. They want their bellies full. One time I was with the farmer, and we were getting ready to feed the cows. We took these big buckets of feed, and we put them in the troughs, and all the cows ran up. But for some reason, instead of coming up to the troughs that are right near us, they were back about where Glenn is, back in the back. And I'm like, why are they standing out there? And they said, and the farmer told me, well, they don't know who you are. They were scared. Because you know what sometimes people do to cows? They trap them, they bring them to the place where they don't want to go. They do the things that, yeah. So they were scared. They saw someone else there, so they stood far off. Do you think they recognize the voice of the farmer? Yeah, they do. They recognize who he is, the person that he is. And that's the same way we are to recognize Jesus as the Good Shepherd. There's a book that's out there. It's called The One and Only You, Bruce Larson Prince's letter from one of his friends whose husband went on a trip and left her actually to tend to the sheep that they had. And during that time her husband was gone, seven different sheep had their lambs, and she had to go out and actually help them be born. This is the letter that she writes. Never again can I think of a good shepherd without knowing that he must truly love us beyond measure if to him we're like sheep. A sheep is smelly, with an oily kind of dirt that lingers on anything it touches and soaks right through clothing to give an overall aroma long after you've come in. One old ewe that I hated with a passion, since she takes advantage of every unsuspecting moment to assert her authority and dominance over me, had trouble having her lamb. Would you believe we had to pin her up all the while she's trying to incapacitate us at the same time? Then we had to wrestle her down and sit on her before we could pull out the lamb. Then she was so exhausted she didn't want to get up to take care of her baby, so what I had to do was pretend to get back into the pen with her so she was anxious enough to get up and try to clobber me again so she would get up and feed her baby. So that at that point she got up and had no trouble at all. And that was only one of the seven times that we had to do that week in delivering these little babies. Thanks heavens, the others were less than traumatic as that one. Here's the thing, we think of this little baby lamb all washed in some downy, right? Or something like that, smells all delicious. That's really not what sheep are all about, right? They're not the most endearing creatures in this world, and the idea of a shepherd giving his life for the sheep is absurd, and that's exactly why Jesus uses it. Our passage of Scripture today contains one of the best-known sayings of Jesus. This saying is on the second half of John 10:10. This is what it says. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. It's one of the most well-known passages. Now, here's the thing about that. A lot of times, modern Christians use that as basically an endorsement of some kind of extravagant lifestyle. They equate living the life of Jesus to living a life of luxury. They listen to the pitch of TV evangelists who say that God wants you to be rich. Now, I'm not going to be hypocritical. I like good things. And I'm going to say that you all like good things, wouldn't you say? And there's nothing wrong with liking good things as long as you're being who God wants you to be, being faithful and being the steward that God's asked of you. Here's the thing is, we can't use this passage of Scripture to actually blanket statement the universal materialism that's in our world. In our culture, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with money. The abundant life that Jesus is talking about is about learning to listen to the Savior's voice and doing what it says. That's what he's talking about. Did you know that today there are more malls in America than high schools? It's an interesting fact for you to put in your brain. In a recent year, more people filed bankruptcy than enrolled in college. Our credo today is shop until you drop. And on average, an American spends 6 hours a week shopping with only 40 minutes being spent with their children. Think about that. We have this big thing. I know it's something that we have to deal with. And it's one of those things that God may want to deal with you about is that we spend a lot of time and energy amassing things while not maintaining the things that God gives us. I think the greatest stewardship that we can have is the stewardship of our kids, our grandkids, don't you think? But sometimes we buy things for them rather than spending time with them, and that really doesn't go together very well. Well, see, the thing is, October is a month that I always talk about stewardship. And I'm going to ask you right now a thing about stewardship that I think all of us has to really have a gut check answer for, and that is, am I being the good steward with what God's given me? Am I being the steward that God wants me to be with what God has given me? And am I being faithful to what He's asked me to give and what He's asked me to do? I don't know that. Only you can answer it, and only you know if you're listening to God's voice. But it doesn't just have to happen with money. It has to do with your time. It has to do with your energy. It has to do with your attention. Are you being the steward that God wants you to be with what He's given to you? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You to this day, and we lift up our hearts to You. Your Scripture is so clear, you know, more than six times it talks about listening to Your voice. And a lot of times we got to admit that we're rushing on through life, not paying attention and letting You get a word in edgewise. We've allowed so much noise into our lives. Lord, I pray that You'd help us look at ways for us to cross those things out. Lord, I pray that You'd help us spend time studying Your Word so that we can hear what Your Holy Spirit's saying to us. Lord, I ask that You'd give us the faithfulness in our stewardship of our time, of our talents, of our resources, and of our energy that's befitting of the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.